Now, for our Bible class this morning, we're going to turn, first of all, to two scriptures. The first one in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, and the other one in 1 John chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 7, first of all, from verse 21, the words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We are exhorted here. This is a word to God's people. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And you'll notice in both of these scriptures that there is a warning for us. We're being warned about those who might profess the Lord's name, might profess to teach his truth and believe the Bible and be serving the Lord, but the reality is very much different. Now, in recent times, we were looking at the subject of the emerging church. There's so many other things that I could have said about that, but I decided that we would move on from there to deal with another aspect of church life and the modern society that we live in that's very important for us to consider. Some time ago, I had asked for suggestions, if you like, or questions from folks in the church about subject matter to deal with in the Bible class. And one of the questions I got was concerning the whole subject of the charismatic gifts, about tongues, healing, and all of those related subjects. And so I want to begin today to deal with that. It's a huge subject. Let me just say that right off the bat. This is a massive subject. So who knows, we might take the rest of the year. And I don't mean just to the end of this year, but the school year, if you like, the Bible class year, dealing with this. Who knows? We shall see. Because there are so many things that are strands to bring into this. The whole issue of healing. Is healing in the atonement? There are people who will teach that it is. People who will tell us that it's not right for a Christian to be sick. That believers, if they're walking with God, should never be sick. That's a real issue for many Christians. It's a discouragement for some people, because it's fine when you're healthy. You can believe that when you're healthy. But whenever you get sick, then you start to feel that there's something wrong with you, that you're not right with God, and so on and so forth. And that issue is an important issue to deal with. And I hasten to add, I don't believe a word of that, that because a person is sick, that that's some sort of a signal that they're not right with God. Nor do I believe that healing per se is in the atonement, so that you can claim healing because Jesus died to bear our sicknesses. I'm going to deal with all of that in due course in the will of the Lord. There are many other aspects of this that need to be dealt with. The whole issue of ecumenism comes into this, how the ecumenical movement uses the charismatic movement for its own ends, there are many other things that we need to deal with in regard to this topic. But just as a beginning today, just as a, if you like, an hors d'oeuvre rather than the main course, we're going to deal with just some opening thoughts here in regard to the whole issue of charismatism and the whole issue of tongues and healing and so forth. I just want to set the stall today, or set the table if you like. We'll at least get the silverware on the table today. In the New Testament scriptures, we're given clear warnings about the apostasy of the last days. The Holy Spirit has set forth, he has delineated for us some of the main features associated with the falling away and the departure from the faith. And by the way, we need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, because this is very much connected to the subject. 1 Timothy 4, the first two verses. Now the Spirit, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit obviously, speaketh expressly or in great plainness that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And in the original Greek language there is a word that is used there from which we get that phrase, shall depart from the faith, and it is the word from which we get the English word apostasy or apostatizing. When someone talks about apostasy, if you want just a basic definition of that, apostasy is any departure from the true faith. So it really means here, if you were reading it literally, some shall apostatize, not apostatize, that's not the right word, apostatize from the faith. They'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or you could say doctrines of demons. There are demonic doctrines. There are doctrines that have their origin not in God, but in hell. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you ever see farmers or some of the cowboys out west branding the animals, they take a hot iron, they put it in the fire, and then they'll take a certain part of the beast on his posterior and they put that brand on there. And what happens to the flesh of the animal in that part? You could, after it heals up, you could poke it with a pin or something sharp and it doesn't feel it because the tissues have been burned there. That's what this means, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means they don't have a conscience anymore. It means they don't have a conscience that feels anything. That's why you might ask, well, why can men preach certain things and some of them even know that some of it is not true? Well, here's the reason. They have a conscience that has been seared as with a hot iron. They don't have a conscience anymore. And that's a terrible position to be in. But the days that are mentioned here, you will notice 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, are the latter times, or the last times, or the last days. And those days, we're told in the New Testament, are going to be characterized by deceivers and by deceptions. And we have tons of those today. Many deceivers and many deceptions. And I'm not speaking in the political world merely, or just in the secular world, to coin a phrase, but in the religious world. And there's going to be such strong delusion that if it were possible, and it's not possible, but if it were possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived by them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it mentions this strong delusion. And you know what a delusion is? A delusion is something by which people are deluded. It's a falsehood. It is something that deceives people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and you'll see that it's actually in the form of a judgment, because for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And actually the definite article is in the original, so it really means that they might believe the lie. This is all very interesting, and it's also very concerning that there are people who are going to be deceived. Now, Satan is a master of counterfeit. He's a master of aping everything that God does. The devil has always had his own subtle counterfeit of the genuine article. Everything that God has done in the spiritual realm, the devil has sought to copy it and to produce his own counterfeit of it. And that's why the Bible warns us so much about these things, because sometimes a counterfeit, because it is a counterfeit of the real thing, appears very much like the real thing. And there's a whole range of topics that that would bring before us. Even counterfeit salvation, where people who are counterfeit Christians or people who are professors but not possessors of Christ. And this is all relevant to what we're saying here. The devil is the master of counterfeit. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find there that the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians and us as well of the threefold manifestation of Satan's deception. 2 Corinthians 11, let's read verse 3 and verse 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And what do we learn from that? We learn, first of all, that what happened in the Garden of Eden was real and true history. The Apostle Paul doesn't say there's a fairy tale going about that says that there was a woman called Eve who was deceived by a serpent. No, he actually refers to this as human history. And why is that important? Because there are preachers who tell us that the first three chapters of Genesis are allegorical, that they're like fairy tales. It's just a kind of a moralistic story that we learn something from, but it's not true history. Well, it is true history. Because here Paul tells us, as the serpent beguiled, and it means he deceived Eve through his subtlety, he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the same way that the devil deceived Eve, I'm afraid that you're going to be susceptible to the same type of deception. So this is a warning. For, because, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. See, not everybody who talks about Jesus is talking about the Jesus of the Bible. This is the problem with the day that we live in. There are some folks who just reduce everything to the lowest common denominator, which is, as long as people talk about Jesus and they talk about loving Jesus, then it must be all right. The problem is, who is the Jesus that they're talking about? Is it the Jesus of Scripture? Because if he's some other Jesus, then he's not the Jesus of Scripture, and he's not the true Jesus. He's another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, that's interesting, isn't it? Another spirit, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, which ye have not received. Or another gospel. There are false gospels, there are counterfeit gospels, which ye have not accepted. Ye might well bear with him, or bear with me. So what is Paul saying here? There's a threefold manifestation of the devil's deceptive work. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And the book of Revelation reveals to us how that the devil has a counterfeit of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that the devil replaces the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in his system of worship by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's interesting. And it is remarkable to note that the ministry of the false prophet is to be characterized by miracles and satanic wonders. Look at Revelation chapter 13, just for a moment. As I say today, I'm just setting the table. We're just setting a few thoughts out there by way of preparation for what we're going to be getting into. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. And it's speaking here of the beast. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Anybody witnessing that is going to say, that must be of God. That must be God's work, right? Somebody is able to do great wonders like that. He's able to bring fire down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It must be of God. But look at the next verse. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Deception by means of the miracles that he had power to do. We need to bear that in mind as we approach this subject today and in coming days. We also need to remember what we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 7. from verse 21 to 23. What do we find there? You look at those verses at the judgment, that's what's in view. Many who were involved in doing miraculous deeds, miracles, great wonders, great works, and doing those things apparently for Christ, because they're doing it, they say, in thy name, they will be lost forever, and they will have no part in the glories of heaven. They're not saved. But yet, they seem to be doing things for Christ. They profess to be doing great miraculous works for Christ. Now, there's no doubt we're living in the last days. And I've said before that, though it's not a scriptural term per se, it must be right to speak about the last of the last days. Because if there are the last days, there must be some of those that are even more toward the end, and so they're the last of the last days. Now, I don't know where we are in God's prophetic calendar. I'm not about to try to figure that out. I don't know. And those people who tell you that they do know are either deceived or lying. That's the truth. Harold Camping and his followers are telling people everywhere that some date next year, in May, I believe it is, 2011, everything's coming to an end and the Lord is coming back. Well, I can guarantee you right now that because the Lord is who he is, it's not going to happen when Harold Camping says it's going to happen. But that's another subject. We are to be vigilant, however, concerning the awful deceptions that have been foretold for us in Scripture. And in these sorts of times, we have to obey the injunction of 1 John 4, verse 1, that we also read at the beginning. And what does it say there? Let's read it again. Beloved, here are God's people addressed, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything that you see and hear because it professes to be of God. Are we supposed to just accept everything that someone says because they tell us, well, I represent Jesus? Oh, okay then. Great. Wonderful. We believe that. No. No, no. Believe not every spirit, but try. It means test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, how are you going to test the spirits? By closing your eyes and thinking about it? Or licking your finger and holding it up to the wind? Is that how we're going to test the spirits? No. You test the spirits by the book, by God's word. And that's what we're going to do when we're dealing with the charismatic movement and related subjects. We're going to test it in the light of Scripture. That's the only way you can do it, rightly and properly. There's a verse that we need to remember here in this connection, and it is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. This is really a very important text in this connection when it comes to any teaching, any belief system that's set before you. Here's what you have to test it by. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Testing all things by the word of God. Now Paul warned there in 2 Corinthians 11 about another spirit. That spirit is an anti-Christian spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Hence, any movement that claims to be a movement of the Holy Spirit, it has to be tried and tested to see if it's genuine. And there is such a movement today, and there has been for quite a period of time now, and it's called, loosely, the charismatic movement. Again, like the emergent church, there are many different manifestations of this. You have, from the very extreme element of charismatism to what are commonly referred to as old-time Pentecostalists, who seem to be less extreme, but whose doctrines, I believe, are just as unscriptural, to those who claim to be part of the Reformed camp, like C.J. Mahaney, Sovereign Grace Ministries, Sovereign Grace Music, John Piper, others in the New Calvinist movement who claim to be continuationists rather than secessionists. Now, maybe you've not heard those terms before. I'm going to be explaining what I mean by those things. A continuationist is someone who believes that the tongues and the healings the glossolalia, to use the Greek word, the so-called supernatural gifts of the Spirit that were available to the apostles are still available today. And not only are they available in the church, they are a necessity for the church's life and witness. And that's a quotation from the Sovereign Grace Ministries website from one of their churches. They believe that not only are these gifts of the Spirit available today, but they are essential to the life and work of the church. Now, these people claim to be Reformed. They claim to be Calvinistic. I believe them to be pseudo-Calvinists. I don't believe them to be true biblicists at all in regard to these matters, though there are many things that they will say that are good. I don't believe that just because someone says they're Reformed in doctrine, that that should be a cover-all for everything that they say and do, including the music that they use. Oh, they're Calvinistic, it must be good. It must be good. Not necessarily. There are those in the Reformed camp who claim to be continuationists. Now, I am unapologetically a cessationist. I believe our Westminster Confession of Faith to be absolutely a cessationist document. So people who say that they're Presbyterians, who are supposed to believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, but they are continuationists, they believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, they're out of step, they're out of line with their own confession. But more importantly, they're out of line with the Scriptures. So there's a whole gamut of belief, from out-and-out extreme Arminian elements to so-called Calvinist elements who are part of this charismatic grouping. And I say grouping, not that they're tied one to another, but they certainly are tied as far as their beliefs are concerned. And that's important for us to understand. Any movement that claims to be of the Holy Spirit has to be tried and tested to see if it's genuine. And so we're going to do that with the whole issue of charismatism. Now, the charismatic movement and charismatics and those who believe in tongues, healing and so forth, supernatural gifts of the Spirit, they claim that they are carrying out the will of God, that they're part and parcel of a movement of the Spirit, and therefore we shouldn't question what they do or say. But I'm going to question it in the light of Scripture, and I trust the Lord will help us in an ongoing way as we look at the subject. Our topic is going to be, loosely, the charismatic movement. Is it a work of the Spirit, or is it a work of Satan, or is it a work of the flesh? And at the end of the day, if it's a work of the flesh, you can certainly relate that back to Satan anyway. So it's either of God or it's not of God. It has to be one or the other. You can't have a middle way. The charismatic movement is either a work of the Spirit or it's not a work of the Spirit. You might say, well, why would you deal with a topic such as this? Well, first of all, I would deal with it because I've been asked to deal with it, but those are not the main reasons for dealing with this. There are three main reasons for dealing with a topic like this, and this is part of setting the table, and we're going to have to leave it there once we do this. Number one, to dispel confusion among Christians. There's a lot of confusion in the day in which we live, and God is not the author of confusion. The Lord doesn't want us to be confused. The Lord wants us to know the right way of things. And there are many Christians, especially I think young Christians, and I don't mean young in age, I mean young in the faith, who are perplexed by the claims that are made by new Pentecostalists and who are made to feel sometimes that they're missing out on some great blessing from God. There are people who will try to present these things to you in that way. You're missing out on some blessing from God, something that you need in your Christian life that's going to be missing if you don't go in for it. So that's the first thing. We want to dispel any confusion that there may be among Christians on this issue. Number two, we want to dismiss the counterfeit of the true fullness of the Spirit, which is being foisted upon Christians by charismatics with their emphasis particularly upon tongues. And as we shall see, tongues is a really big thing where charismatics are concerned. So we want to dismiss that counterfeit. And number three, we want to deal with any conflict that may arise as the result of the devil leading some astray in the church. You see, Satan always desires to create division and disunity among true believers. And he'll use all kinds of things. Sometimes he'll use really, really small things. Something that it's really small potatoes, but it becomes a big issue to people and it divides them and causes real problems in the church. And one of the ways that the devil creates division and disunity among true believers is by leading them into a false experience. Now, before we leave this for today, let me just say this. It's a mistake in dealing with people who have had some sort of charismatic experience. It's a mistake to try to argue them out of the experience. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are people that you will talk to, and you will say to them, ah, you only think you had an experience, you didn't have an experience. But the reality is, they did have an experience. For example, someone will say, well, I remember speaking in tongues. And you can say, oh, no, you didn't speak in tongues. They'll say, but I did. It happened. And for you to argue them out of the experience is the wrong approach. See, what you need to do is not say, look, you didn't have an experience. What you need to say is that experience in line with the scripture? Was that experience an experience in line with the Bible? Because if it's not in line with the Bible, it's a false experience. It doesn't matter about whether it's a real one or not. It doesn't matter whether you imagined something or not. You may not have imagined it. You may have actually really experienced something. But the point is the experience right? Is it biblical? Is it of God? Is it of the Spirit? That's what we need to emphasize. Because I know some Christians who have tried to take that approach with charismatics and have said, oh no, you're only imagining things. That didn't really happen. And the reality is it did happen. It did happen. People did have an experience. Things did happen. They saw things happen. The question is, the things that they saw, the things that they experienced, were they of God? That's the question. So that's what we want to do in coming weeks, is to deal with the whole issue of charismatism. We're going to deal with the evolution of the movement, that is how it began, how it developed. We're going to deal with its emphasis, and there are actually several emphases within the movement, gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to also deal with the subject of its end, that is what the objective of such a movement is. And as I said at the beginning, I trust the Lord will direct us, that he will help us, that he will guide us, and that we will see what the Lord has to say about these things. Because really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't really matter what I believe. Because I could be wrong in what I believe, if it's just a matter of what I believe. But if what I believe is scriptural, then you can't dismiss it out of hand. If what I'm saying and what I'm preaching is based upon and agreeable to the scriptures, then we've got to deal with that. We've got to accept it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. May the Lord speak to us through his word and guide us and direct us in these matters for his own name's sake. Amen.